you, my friend.
We choose to go to the moon in this decade and do the other thing. Not because they are easy, but because they are hard.
At 15 seconds, guidance is internal. 12, 11, 10, 9, ignition sequence start. 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 0, all engines running. We have a liftoff.
We are excited to be in this series out of the book of Acts, and I want to thank you for being here today. If you're watching online, thank you for making us a part of your day as well. And I don't want to skip over the fact that, hey, we are excited to see so many kids in our children's program. And if you don't know that we have that, man, it is booming, and we are excited about what God is doing. And if you are sitting here today saying, I would love to be a part of that, I'd love to help kids get to know Jesus. If you take that yellow card there, you fill that out and put on there, hey, more information about kids ministry. We would love to talk to you about what it means to get involved. But we're thankful for the next generation and the fact that they can know Jesus and bring honor to him. A couple weeks ago, we got to baptize some kids, and it's exciting to see what God is doing. We've been in Acts, and we show this promo video, and the bumper is what it's called. And basically, you see, if you didn't know what was going on, you would sometimes say, man, that's a very chaotic thing that's going on right there. If you were transported in time, say, 200 years forward, and you were sat at a rocket launch, you would say, man, this thing is about to explode. This makes no sense, all the chaos that is going on here. But you know, it's not just the chaos, it's the ignition that allows that rocket to be launched into space and get the information or take astronauts and all that. We know it has a purpose, and we know knowing that it gives us a different perspective of what's going on. But if we were to come in independently and just look at it, we're like, man, that is a mess. What is going on there? This is bad. And we come to Acts chapter 2, and really there was some people that the Jews that saw what was going on in Acts chapter 2, and they're like, man, this looks like chaos to us. This looks like something crazy is going on. You got a mighty rushing wind. You got people speaking in languages and tongues that they don't even know. And what on earth is happening? And we can look back at it now, and we can see, and those that knew Jesus then and knew what the purpose of their life was, they knew, like, hey, this isn't chaos. This is God. This is God working to ignite or to lift off the church. And sometimes we can see things and we can hear things and we cannot be affected. For instance, when I watch that bumper video, it's not like I feel like I'm sitting there and I'm really moved of like, wow, this is incredible. I want to go into space myself. I have no desire to do that. I like Earth, and God put me here for a reason, and I want to stay on it. But you look at that, and some people, they get moved and like, hey, I want to be an astronaut someday. I want to be able to do those things. And sometimes we can have the same reaction to Scripture. People can hear the same message, or they can read the same thing out of Scripture, and one person can just sit there and say, yeah, I heard what it says, and just go on with life not affected, while someone else can see it, can hear it, and then be moved. And so today I want us to ask ourselves this question: what moves us from just hearing to actually being changed? What moves us from hearing to actually being changed? When we hear the word of God, what does it take to move us to make a change? For some of you, you are searching out Christianity. You're trying to figure out, what does the Christian life look like? Do I want to be a follower of Christ? And our prayer for you today is that you are moved from just hearing to being changed. For some, we know the message, and we've given our life to Christ, and we had that change. But sometimes there are passages in Scripture that speak to our hearts that hopefully propel us even closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is what is happening in Acts chapter 2, and that is our prayer for you today as well. So let's take a moment, let's stop, and let's ask God to speak to our hearts so that we can go from just hearing to being changed, not by what I say, but by what the Word of God says. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for this opportunity. And we thank you that we get to open the Word of God and spend time in it and learn how the church got launched. And Lord, the same thing that was going on then is going on now, Lord. The Holy Spirit's still working and still moving. And so we are so grateful that we get to read history, Lord, and to see how this all got started. And God, I ask today that you would speak to our hearts through this passage, that it wouldn't just be another passage that we hear, but Lord, that it would change us, that we would be moved by the Holy Spirit to respond. And God, we thank you for this opportunity. I ask that your name would be honored and glorified, and we'll give you the thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we were in Acts chapter 2, and we talked about the first part and the last part of the chapter. We skipped this middle part that we're going to look at today. And basically in the first part, they're in the upper room. The Holy Spirit comes down. There's a mighty rushing wind. Then they start speaking in tongues. And then the last part we see, hey, this is how the church operated. These are the things that they did. And we're like, wow, this is incredible. Well, what happens in the middle is this commotion attracts a crowd. What's going on in the church causes other people to see, hey, I want to know what's going on there. I was thinking about that today. Isn't it? It's amazing to see the growth here at Miles City. And I pray that the growth is because people in the community say, hey, God is doing something in that church. Or if they don't know God, hey, something is happening there and I want to see what's going on. We want people to come to this place and say, man, there's something we might not understand, but something good is happening here. God is doing something and I want to be a part of it. And so these people came, and some of them had that goal, but then also there were others that were skeptics. It was the Jews. The Jews had always had like, well, this isn't, we don't believe this. This is crazy. What's going on? And so Peter, being a preacher, takes the opportunity to preach. He's like, all right, I got a crowd. Let me open the Word of God and start preaching. And so that's what he does. So we're in Acts chapter 2, and we're in verse number 14. It says this, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, saying, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. Why are they saying they're drunk? Well, all these folks, this upper room of 70, they're speaking in tongues. You're like, ooh, speaking in tongues. Yes, they're speaking languages that they hadn't learned so that all those people that were in Jerusalem could understand the gospel. And they're like, we don't understand this. Something crazy is going on. And Peter gets up and says, hey, we're not drunk. This is God working through us. So he gives three explanations as to why this is happening throughout his message. He says, listen, I'm going to tell you why this is happening. And the beauty of it is he knows his crowd. He knows who he's speaking to. He's speaking mostly to Jews that are skeptics. So he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to start referring back to the Old Testament so that they know what's going on. So he first thing he does is he reverts back and refers to the prophet Joel. And if you don't have a cross-reference Bible that tells you this, what I'm about to read is what Peter is quoting from Joel 2, verses 28 to 32. But look what Peter says in verse 16 of chapter 2. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That verse right there is so encouraging because it tells us, how do I know Jesus Christ? I call upon the name of the Lord. We don't believe this is a smorgasbord of religions. We don't believe that we can pick and choose of the different thoughts in life and the different religions that are out there. We believe that Jesus is the only way to God, that Jesus is the only way of salvation. And Peter makes that clear in his message. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right off the bat, he wants them to know, listen, there's no other way. You can trust in your laws. You can trust in all the things that you know, but the only way to God is through Jesus Christ. We're thankful for that. But then Peter's referring to this passage in Joel. And I'll be honest, there's a lot of different interpretations on what this means. Some believe that Joel is prophesying of the very end times, of what is going to happen at the very end of days, right before the Lord comes back. Some believe that we are in the end times, that we're in the church age, which is right before Jesus comes back, and that this was going to happen in AD 70. In AD 70, the temple was destroyed for the second time. Jerusalem was locked down by the Romans. And if you read history outside of Scripture, you find out some really crazy things, like the moon looking like blood and fire and all this happened in AD 70. The Lord judged Israel. The Lord judged the Jews. Some believe he was referring to that. But what I want to encourage you is, don't get caught up on when this is referring to. It might have happened. It could still be happening. But what Peter is trying to say is, hey, listen, Joel prophesied that the Holy Spirit would be poured out. That's what's going on here. The Holy Spirit is being poured out. And so the first proof that he gives that what is happening is true is, he said, listen, the Spirit was promised to us. They promised it, God promised it in the Old Testament, and now look, it has happened. The Spirit has been poured out. And for us as believers today, sometimes we forget that the Holy Spirit should be working in us and through us at all times. That the things that we do should not be in our power, but should be in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're unsaved in here, can I just encourage you, this next part really isn't for you, because I believe you don't have the Holy Spirit until you give your life to Christ. That's the calling upon the name of the Lord part. But for us that know Jesus Christ, all of us have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. That's a promise of Scripture. I don't believe I need more of the Holy Spirit. I just need to be submitted more to the Holy Spirit. And there are many times in life where we make decisions as Christ followers, as people that know Jesus, based on our own feelings and our own strength and our own wants and our own desires, instead of the power of the Holy Spirit. And I got reading this passage this week, and I was thinking about this, and I asked myself this question: am I relying more on human willpower than I am Spirit power? What is that like? What does it mean that we want to live in the power of the Holy Spirit? For some of us, we think that's some out-of-body experience that is going to be culminated with things that we see on TV. And I'll be honest, I've never done any of those things. And so does that mean I'm not living in the power of the Spirit? No, I think the power of the Spirit is he's living in me, and he's leading and guiding me in every decision that I make. Fellas, when you're tempted to look at something that you shouldn't be looking at, or to have thoughts that you shouldn't have, are you living in the power of the Holy Spirit, or are you living in your own willpower? When was the last time you stopped and said, Holy Spirit, I need power to resist this temptation? Give me strength where my flesh is weak. What about when we're tempted to give someone a piece of our mind? When they say something to us, even if they are completely wrong and they're completely off base, when are we saying, Lord, guide my words. Help me not to be in my own willpower, but help me be in the power of the Spirit. I have to be honest, that I was preparing this message this week, and this opportunity arose to me, and I screwed it up. So Tuesday, I get home, and I've been gone, and lots of things going on, and my yard looks like a jungle. So it's time to cut it. And so I got home late, and I'm like, if I hustle, I can get my yard completely done before it gets dark. So I get out there and I'm hustling, and then it's 8:45. And I'm in my backyard, and I've already blown off. I stopped halfway because I knew I didn't want to do that in the dark. Man, I've got it down to a T. I am on fire. 8:45, thank you for the hand. All right, I got four rows left to do, basically. I'm going across this way because last time I mowed this way, you got to have the crisscross. You got to have the lines, people, all right? And I'm going this way, and I'm not lying. I've got from here to this front row left to cut. That's it. So I'm in my backyard. My yard's kind of long. And then my neighbor from behind me, he comes sheepishly walking up to the fence. And I'm trying to build a relationship with these folks, and we talk over the fence, and our dogs yap at each other constantly. And so I can tell, so I let off a, hey, what's up? He goes, and he starts beating around the bush real sheepishly. We were wondering if you could stop mowing. Our baby keeps waking up. Yeah, that wasn't my first reaction. I am not lying to you. I had this much left. It would take me less than 5 minutes to finish. You can ask my son. He went out the next day and finished it for me. This much. That's it. Thankfully, it went through my mind. You have been trying to witness to this guy, tell him about Jesus. He knows you're a pastor. So my tongue was held. My body language probably wasn't the greatest, but I said, yeah, I'll finish sometime this week. I knew it was supposed to rain the next day. I was trying to get it done. I was really frustrated. But I walked in and I held my tongue. I'm like, yes, Holy Spirit power. The problem is I didn't stay in the Holy Spirit power, because you know what I did the next day when I came to work? Threw that guy under the bus like nobody's business. And I'm going to be honest, our staff is just as unspiritual as me, because all of them said I should have just finished cutting grass. And it's not all the staff, so don't walk around to all the staff, but the staff people I talk to, like, yeah, that's ridiculous. And, you know, you live on 5 and Haggerty, there's road noise. Come on, buy a noisemaker for you. All these things. I could justify it all I want, but here's the power. Every decision that we made is either made in our willpower or Holy Spirit power. And yeah, I did great. I didn't say anything to him, but I sure didn't stay in the power of the Holy Spirit. And for so many of us, we get a small victory and then we celebrate by getting back in the flesh. Ooh, look at me, what I did. No, you didn't do anything. In fact, if you did it, you'd make a mess of it. So I want to encourage you, like, we need to live constantly in the power of the Holy Spirit. And what that means is, God, remind me when I'm faced with a temptation to do something I shouldn't do, to stop and ask you for your strength and wisdom. Peter goes on, verse number 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Peter says, listen, the Spirit was promised, but also we see the resurrection proved. We see the resurrection proved. In fact, Peter says, I'm going to show you several ways that the resurrection is proved. And he starts off by saying, hey, this Jesus of Nazareth, you knew him. You heard him preach. You saw him preach to the masses. You saw him feed the 5,000. Some of you were there when he healed the lame, when he healed the blind. Some of you are around when he raised Lazarus from the dead. You know who I'm talking about. Jesus was not some figment of our imagination. Jesus, the Messiah, was here on earth. You interacted with him. He was alive. But he doesn't stop there. Look at verse number 23. That Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Death could not hold on to Jesus. You cannot contain that kind of power. Then he began to quote Peter. Peter says, listen, I've quoted Joe. Now I'm going to quote somebody you really like. That's King David. And he refers back to Psalm chapter number 16. And look how Peter refers back to David in verse 25. For David said concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I might not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. He says, first of all, you knew Jesus, but here's the second thing. Prophecy was fulfilled by this resurrection. King David, who you adore, who you love, who you read his psalms all the time, prophesied that he would raise from the dead. And that prophecy was fulfilled. He didn't stay in Hades. I believe scripture in the Old Testament saints, before Jesus died, there was Abraham's bosom, there was Hades, it was all considered Hades. And I think Jesus, when he died, went down there and preached the gospel to the Old Testament saints so that they could know he was the Messiah, and what they looked forward to had happened, and now they could have a home in heaven with him. But he said, listen, prophecy has been fulfilled. Then look what he says in verse number 32. This Jesus God raised up, and of what we all are witnesses. The third thing was the witness of the believers. We talked several weeks ago about how these believers, over 500, saw Jesus alive after his death. These 12 apostles were living proof that he rose from the dead because they were willing to die. Not one of them came off their story and said, yeah, it really didn't happen. We hid his body. All of them were beaten and tortured and put to death for their beliefs because they knew what they served was a living God. We need to be reminded in our life that we don't serve a dead God, but a living God. Listen, a few fanatics might be willing to believe and promote a lie for a time, but when thousands believe in a message and when that message is backed up by the miracles, you can't just dismiss it. Peter goes on in verse number 33, says, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Resurrection isn't just an event to believe in, but it's a reality to experience. The last proof that Peter gives to these people is the presence of the Holy Spirit. He says, listen, he poured out the Holy Spirit. He's sitting at the right hand of God, and he's told us, he's referring back to John chapter 14. It says, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all that I have said to you. Peter is living this out right now. I don't think Peter could interpret scripture the way that he interprets it now. But now he's got the Holy Spirit poured out on him, living in him. And now he's like, oh, that's what that prophecy means. Oh, that's what the psalmist was writing about. Oh, this is how this all comes together. This is how Jesus is in heaven, alive next to our living God. And he's pouring out the Holy Spirit to us. As followers of Christ, we need to be reminded that we serve a living God, not some dead man buried. My foundation of hope and truth is not based on what some dead person wrote thousands of years ago. My hope and basis of truth is found in the Word of God. And yes, the writers that wrote this are dead, but the Holy Spirit is alive and he lives in me. I don't have to sit here and wring my hands at what's going on in the world and worry about everything that's happening because I know who's in control. I don't have to let my anxiety and my fear get a hold of my life because I know that greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I don't have to live afraid because I serve a living God. And it's proved in the fact that the Holy Spirit lives in me. It's proved in the fact that the Holy Spirit lives in you. And Peter is looking at these skeptics, these Jews that refused to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And he goes down this list and he says, how can you not believe? How can you not believe? And so he goes on. In verse number 37, look what happens. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? We see here in this passage that now the crowd is pierced. That's such an interesting thing. They were cut to the heart. Now they've been moved. They've heard the message, but now they're moved to do something about it. Listen, this statement right here, brothers, what shall we do? That's like the most encouraging thing you could ever say to a preacher. I'm being straight up honest with you. Like, my prayer is not that you walk out and are impressed with how I deliver a message. My prayer is that you're moved by the Word of God to pursue Jesus even more than you were before you came in here. Whether that means knowing him as your Savior or whether that means I know Jesus as my Savior, but man, I want to keep pursuing him even more. See, these skeptics that heard, now they've been change. Their heart was cut. You know, sometimes we get under the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our life. We start feeling the weight of the things that we do wrong. And sometimes we relate conviction to condemnation. But that's not the purpose of what conviction is in our life. Conviction is to invite us to come back to him. Well, I feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. great. God's not sitting in heaven condemning you. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, your sin has already been forgiven. When he looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Christ, not your unrighteousness. Conviction is not to make you feel bad. Conviction is to make you do right, to bring you back to him. But how many times in our life do we push it aside? We're like, Or you're like me and you celebrate the one win, and while you're celebrating the win, you're sinning. You're back in your own strength. Instead, why aren't we sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit in our life? And allow him to pierce us, to cut us deep. My wife right now, she got a splinter in her heel off our floor at home, and it's deep. She won't let me dig on it right now. It's cutting her deep. And I thought about that analogy this week. I'm like, sometimes that's what the Holy Spirit needs to be in our life. It needs to be that splinter where if we're going to get that splinter out, we got to cut deep. Hey, there's some things when the Holy Spirit convicts us that we just need to get rid of. Sometimes we want to hold on to the stuff and we want to hold on to the things and we're like, well, I can control it. When are you going to get pierced? Well, I don't get drunk too much when I drink alcohol, so I can control it. No, you need to cut it out probably. If it's causing you to sin, then why would you even give it place? Why would you even allow the opportunity for it to come into your life? Why play with fire? Why have a hard time holding my tongue? Well, maybe you should just be quiet. Well, I've got a lot to say. Yeah, but when you start talking, you get in the flesh instead of the spirit. So maybe you say less words and the Holy Spirit will guide you when it's time to talk. Or maybe use your words to tell people about Jesus. Let the word of God pierce you. Let that conviction not condemn you, but draw you back to him. The passage finishes, look at verse number 38. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all that are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Then look what happened. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. You think Peter was on a little bit of a high? Sheesh. 3,000 people giving their life to Christ off your message. That's pretty impressive, Peter. That's probably why he was an apostle. But anyway, all right. Peter says, listen, you want the Holy Spirit power in your life? You got to repent and be baptized. Now, I want to address something. Here's the deal. What we see in this is a response was required, right? Hey, you've been pierced. And they say, what do we do? He said, well, you've been pierced, but now what are you going to do about it? And for some of you sitting here today, this is the point. You got to make your decision. Am I going to give my life to Christ, or am I going to keep pursuing my own way? Because the gospel is really clear in this passage. Now, here's what hangs some people up. And we want to do the passage justice. It says, repent and be baptized and you'll be saved. In fact, the literal translation of that says this, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That preposition for hangs a lot of people up. The Greek word for that is eis, E-I-S. And there are two interpretations of it. The first one is this. I'm going to say this word one time because I have a hard time saying it. The prerequisite for. That means in order for you to be saved, you have to be baptized. That's one interpretation. And some churches, some denominations interpret that way. But there's also another definition of the word for, and it says this, on the basis of. On the basis of. Because you've been saved, you should be baptized. Now here's the deal. Peter preaches three more times in the book of Acts. He preaches in Acts 3, Acts 5, and Acts 10. In all three of those messages, he never mentions that you have to be baptized to be saved. In fact, the house of Cornelius comes to Jesus and the Holy Spirit falls on them before they're even baptized. So I want to encourage you, I think if you interpret the whole of Scripture, and I don't have time to go into all the other verses, but I don't think our baptism is key to our salvation. I think Jesus Christ saves us when we repent and give our life to him. But what is baptism? It's a picture of what Jesus done. I think baptism is the first step of obedience. If you look in Scripture, almost everybody that got saved got baptized immediately. Now, at Miles City, we ask you, hey, we want you to tell your story. We want to let people know what God's done in your life. And sometimes I'll have people respond to me this way. Well, I got to get some things cleaned up before I get baptized. I'll be honest. You're never going to get clean enough to get baptized. I'm just going to be straight up honest with you. Because when you're in your flesh, you're a sinner. And I think Scripture teaches when we get saved, the righteousness of Christ comes on us, we're cleaned up. In fact, you want to tell me that people in Scripture in 15 minutes between the time they got saved and baptized, they got their life cleaned up? I mean, that's really impressive if they did. Hey, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? If the answer is yes, your first step of obedience is to be baptized. That's what Peter is saying. It's like, listen, why wouldn't you want to let people know what the decision you've made? Why wouldn't you want to let them know you're a follower of Christ? Why wouldn't you want to show them what Jesus has done on the inside? So here's what I want to encourage you with that. If you're sitting here today and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know you've put your faith and trust in him, but you've never been baptized, take that step. Well, you're trying to guilt me into it. No, I'm really not. I'm just explaining Scripture. Remember that conviction part? This is not to condemn. It's to draw you closer to Jesus. Why wouldn't you want to obey him? That you gave your life to him. He's your Lord and Savior. Why would you not want to? Well, I'm scared. Hey, guess what? So was I. I had to take swimming lessons before I got baptized. You think I'm joking? I'm not. I did not like my head underwater. And it was my own father baptizing me. I didn't trust him. Make sure I can swim out of this in case he holds me under too long. Serious as a heart attack. I took swimming lessons before I got baptized. If you need to do that, then sign up. Let's go. For some of you, you need to take that yellow card in front of you today, and your first step needs to be, hey, I need to get baptized, right? Baptism on there. I think there's a box you can check. If you put that on there, we're going to follow up with you, and hey, let's get you baptized so you can be obedient the next time we have baptisms. That's why we don't baptize infants. We think baptism is a picture of what Jesus has done for us when we give our life to him. That's why we think you need to know Jesus Christ to be baptized. So all this being said, what's the application? Well, first, let me start with believers. I'll be honest, I had a hard time this week as I thought about this message a lot and prayed about it. I'm like, how am I going to apply this? Because to be honest, this is a gospel message. It's Peter telling the Jews, this is how you get saved. I've heard that once or twice in my life. But then the Holy Spirit got a hold of me and said, who's preaching this message? I'm like, well, it's Peter. You mean the same Peter that 6 weeks earlier denied Jesus Christ, that he even knew him? That Peter? That's the Peter now preaching with the power of the Holy Spirit on his life and seeing 3,000 people come to Jesus because he was willing to stand up and tell everybody who he knew. In fact, he even says, you're the ones that crucified Jesus. That's pretty bold for a guy that was scared of a maiden at a fire at the trial of Jesus. I don't know him. In fact, when I look at the 12 disciples, I start thinking, hey, these guys that Jesus used were just ordinary men. In fact, some of them were real screw-ups. Peter denied Jesus. Thomas, how do we know Thomas? What do you say every time you say Thomas's name? Doubting. Oh, a disciple that made the list of disciples. He's doubting Thomas. Wait, a disciple? An apostle? We know him as doubting? The guy asked one question and we throw him under the bus. James and John, talk about big egos. Hey, mom, go ask Jesus if we can sit at his right hand and left hand when he comes to reign. John, the apostle that Jesus loved. You know the only person that refers to that is John? Is it John in the book of John? Every other body just calls him John, not the apostle Jesus loved. These were normal guys that were mess ups that God still used. And some of us, we sit and we allow mistakes in our past to keep us from being a witness for Jesus Christ. For some of us, we got to get off our seat of doubt, of discouragement, of fear, and stand up and say, hey, I am a representative of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit lives in me, and I represent the power of Jesus in my life, and let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. That's the Great Commission. Peter's just living it out. He wasn't the only one. This room of 70 believers is walking around talking to people in their own language, leading people to Christ. They're like, hey, this is the most important thing for us. I don't know what their occupation was. They weren't known by their jobs. They were known by the fact that they let people know about Jesus. Wouldn't it be awesome if I were to ask your friends about you and they say, I don't know what they do for work. I'm not sure, but man, they sure do love to tell people about Jesus. That's us. That's what we get out of this. And if you're not saved today, Peter gives such a clear presentation of the gospel that Jesus came from heaven. He was crucified. He was crucified for our sins. He was put to death for our sins. Our sins are the things that we do contrary to the will of God. He took the sins of the world and he died for those sins. But like David said, he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he rose again to show that he has power over sin and death because he is God. And only he could pay for our sins. And he paid for them so that we don't have to. Because the way that we pay for our sins is eternal separation from God in a place called hell. And Peter's like, man, hey, he lays it on the line for these guys. He's like, hey, you're the guys that crucified him, by the way. But he also sits there and says, hey, guess what? Jesus loves you. And whoever calls, he's sending the message out far and wide, and whoever calls upon his name shall be saved. And Peter understood the love of Christ a lot better now than he did 6 weeks ago. He had a little fireside chat with Jesus when Jesus came to him and said, Peter, do you love me? 3 times he asked him, feed my sheep. So can I encourage you today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's what this is all about. The church is here to see people know Jesus Christ and to help them draw closer to him. That's why we're here. But it has to start with a personal relationship with Christ. So if you'd do me a favor, I'm just going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. And today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and that's the next step for you, that's taking you from just hearing to being changed. You're making that move. Could I encourage you to say something like this to him? And it doesn't have to be these words exactly. This is just like a roadmap for you to follow. But if you'd say something like this, dear Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. And I confess my sins to you. And Jesus, I believe that you are God. And that you died for my sins. And that you rose again. And today I'm going from hearing to changing. I'm putting my faith and trust in you and only you. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. And Lord, we are grateful for that gift of salvation. God, we're thankful for your death on the cross. We're thankful that you rose from the dead. God, we're thankful for the word of God that shows us who you are. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. God, we have such an advantage. We have such a comforter, the Bible calls you. Lord, that walks with us and that encourages us and that lifts us up and convicts us and helps us to do what's right. And God, I ask that we as Christ followers would just lean into your power and not our own. Lord, that we would be spirit-filled believers, that we would allow you to control our words, our thoughts, our actions. It's hard, especially for us that have strong wills, Lord, to set ourselves aside and to follow you. But God, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. So, Lord, we want to trust you with that. We thank you for you, what you have done on the cross and what you continue to do in our lives. Thank you that we get to be the proof of your resurrection. In your name we pray. Amen. Can we just give it up for those that gave their life to Christ today?